It's nice to have guys on board that can just jump in and lead us just in the sweet presence of God. Amen.
Amen.
Just a lovely, lovely time. I just want to welcome you if you're visiting with us this morning. We've been looking over the last few weeks at the book of Colossians, and maybe in your own time you've been reading through it. There's only four chapters, so it doesn't take you a whole long time to read it. But packed into this book is just so much of the gospel, and so much that was written to this early church to correct some of the error that was coming into the early church. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to pronounce the gospel, and he's writing to a group of friends. We've looked at chapter 1, 2, 3. We've looked at the supremacy of Christ. We've looked at the fact of what Jesus did for you, what he does in you, and now what he wants to do through you. What he did for you was substitution. What he does in you is impartation. What he does through you is demonstration. So there's substitution for your life by him dying for you. There's an impartation of his life as he abides in you, and now there's demonstration as he wants to live his life through you. This is the message, this is the gospel contained in Colossians, and he emphasizes these very strongly in the first two chapters. By the time he gets to chapter 3, he gets into more practical stuff where he's talking about the relationships. He moves from the vertical position in Christ, who you are in Christ, into how that works into horizontal relationships, husbands, wives, children, employees, etc., etc. And now we've come right to the end of the book in chapter 4, where he's got some farewell greetings. And I don't know if you've ever heard a teaching on the farewell greetings. I don't know if I have. It's almost like time to move on to the next book. But I found some interesting things in here. First of all, seeing we're dedicating babies, I thought it might be a good opportunity for parents for the next generation to give you some very classy names that you can maybe think of naming the next generation of kids. We've got Tychius, we've got Onesimus. I think Tychicus was Titch for short. Oni for short. There was Onesimus, and that's his brother Onesimus. Aristarchus. Any Aristarchuses out there? Probably not. Any Marks? No, Mark's quite common. Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nymphia, Archia. So he, in the conclusion of his letter, he mentions a whole lot of names that maybe aren't that familiar with us. But it was quite interesting. I just took a dictionary and looked up the meaning of a lot of those names. And I found quite interesting patterns coming out of that. First of all, and I've got to admit, I'm not much of a name-remembering kind of person. So I've kind of taken flack for that over the year. Fortunately, I got saved into the Assemblies of God Church, where everybody was brother and sister. So I was quite safe there, you know. But for the most part, I'm terrible with names. And it's not a good habit. I'm not proud about that, because people's identities are often in their names. Hey, Mark. Sorry, Doug. People's identities are often in their names. And when you greet somebody and you greet them with the wrong name, they take it personally. Unless you're Sarah or Naomi, because they've got so used to it. You all know Sarah and Naomi. They're the twins that I've tried and I've tried. And just when I think I've got it right, they change their names again just to trick us. I'm sure they do to trick us. Anyway, but people's names are important to them. People find identity in their names. And I found it quite intriguing that at the end of this book, Paul got this whole list of names that he talks about, almost bringing identity, bringing a value to individuals. And the first guy he mentions here, so each person, I want to look at briefly. I'm just going to take the first top four names. We won't get through all of them this morning. But we want to just look quickly at who the person is, what their name means, and then what that means for us. And the first one we come across was Titch. And this is what Paul says about him. Chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that you may be encouraged in your heart. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has happened to us. So my first point coming out of that is friends who bring encouragement. Is it good to have friends in life that bring us some encouragement? Who this person was, he was obviously a close friend of Paul's who had been in Paul's first imprisonment. Paul was imprisoned twice in Rome, and Tychicus was included in that first imprisonment. And when he got free, he continued to serve with Paul, and he became his communicator to the churches. He was there. He was Paul's email service provider, Tych. He ran Paul's errands up and down between the churches, and he's the guy who delivered the book, the Epistle of Ephesians. He went to the Corinthians, and even comes to the Galatians. And what his name means, often in the cultures of those days, both in the Hebrew and early Greek cultures, a person's name was very significant. Sometimes their name changed over time as certain characteristics developed. But his name is Fortunate. So the next time you meet someone called Fortunate, you can call him Titch. He won't know what you're talking about. But, you know, I don't know who was fortunate here. Was it Paul fortunate because he had such a reliable friend? Or was it the church that was fortunate that they had someone who braved desert mountains, seas to get the epistle to them through raiding bands and robbers and all kinds of other drama? This guy came and brought the message. I'm glad he did, because if he hadn't got his job, we wouldn't have this epistle of the early church, 60 AD, and the apostolic word to that local church. So we're fortunate. He was fortunate. The church was fortunate. And what this means for us is the question is, if you got a friend like this, you're very fortunate. And if you're a friend like this to someone, a faithful friend, that even though they might still be in prison, even though they life's not going so well for them and according to their 10-year plan, you've stuck with them, that's the kind of friend you are. It says there that Paul says he's a dear brother. Are there people out there that call you a dear brother? There's an attachment of emotion here. There's an endearment that's taking place. If someone refers to you not just as a brother, but as a dear brother, that's a beautiful quality. He also refers to him as a faithful minister. Not just a minister. A minister is a servant, someone who serves. But he's a faithful servant. You know, people that bring you encouragement, people that like Tychicus was coming to this early church to bring them news about Paul. Paul says he's doing this so that you may be encouraged. That was his faithful ministry. Your ministry is never greater than the encouragement that it can bring people. Some people want a big ministry. They want a ministry because they think, you know, they've seen guys on Christian TV and it looks very glamorous and very fat cat. So, gee, maybe I can get a ministry. No, your ministry is never greater than can you bring encouragement to people. I was very encouraged this week. I need my glasses for this one. Friends of ours from Cyprus sent us this letter and said, "Hi guys, just wanted to encourage you. Patricia, a lady in our church, just finished your book and last night was raving about it. Gave the audio to her son to listen to. They are Greek and it's amazing that the message breaks through into the Greek born-again churches. On Sunday, a lady in our church told me she gave your book to a guy in prison and he loves it. She lent it to him but decided to let him have it and got two more. Speaking the truth is a high price, but the reward is worth it. Keep up the awesome work. Don't limit Father God. There is so much more he's going to release. Love you both, Georgia." They're nice. It makes it worthwhile, the trip, the cost, the jet lag, the Greek food. Your ministry is to encourage other people. My friend Greg Haswell, who's going to be with us later in the month, some of you will know your pastor in this church for a couple of years, he had a way of memorizing good things he heard about people, and when he'd bump into them, he'd tell it. Always liked that about Greg. Always had, like, up his sleeve something that he heard about you that was positive. And then when he'd meet with you, he'd be able to pull it out. I've never quite mastered that. But we can be encouragements to one another. Catch people doing the right thing, they say. Catch people doing something good. And then remind them about it. He was a faithful minister and a fellow servant. They will tell you everything that's happening. The second guy that comes into the picture here is Oni. Oni doesn't say too much. It says a whole lot about Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is an interesting character. First of all, he is coming with Onesimus, our dear, faithful, dear brother who's one of you. He will tell you everything that is happening here. So Tychicus has got Onesimus traveling with him. And he's a very interesting character because he's got a little bit of a checkered background. He was a slave. In those days, you were allowed to have slaves. It was an ungodly system, but it was a real system. And some of the slaves would then make themselves bond slaves because at least they had a place to stay and food to eat. And Onesimus had been a slave, but he'd been a bit of a crooked slave, and he'd ripped off with the boss, and he'd jumped on a train and headed off for Rome. He gets to Rome, hangs out in Rome a while, meets Paul. Paul shares the gospel with him. He gets born again. Obviously, he's talking to Paul one day about his background, and Paul says, was your boss Philemon? I've heard all about you. Okay, now I'll put two together. Philemon told me about this delinquent slave that he had that ripped him off and then disappeared and, you know, cheated the tax man, you know, emptied the bank account and then ran off to Rome. You the guy. Okay, this is very interesting. So then Paul says to Onesimus, you need to go and make right with Philemon. He was your boss. He's a brother. He's also a Christian. And you need to go to him and we need to restore this relationship. So in Onesimus, my point would be friends who bring reconciliation to others. Paul is bringing reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon. What his name means is encouragement. I think it's encouragement. It didn't come up on the board. I better check. Profitable. It meant profitable. His name Onesimus means profitable. But now look at the letter that Paul writes to Philemon, which is another book in your Bible. It's only one chapter, so maybe you've missed out on it from time to time. But this is what he says to Philemon about Onesimus. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Isn't that beautiful? He calls him his son now. Who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you. He has a play on words. His name means useful, but he says he was useless to you. But now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him who is my very heart. And he doesn't use the word cardia there. He uses the word for intestines. It was like my insides. He's my insides. You feel the emotion that he felt about this young man who'd got converted. And he says, I'm sending him back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. It's quite good manners, eh? But wait. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Wow. He wasn't only bringing reconciliation, but he is even willing to pick up the tab. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. That all. God had to get that one in, you know. I do wish, brothers, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confidence of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Isn't that beautiful? Here he is. I'm going to finish up on this name this morning just because I want to be done before. But this Onesimus, Paul, in his writing to the Colossians, says he's going to be coming with... Can you switch that off, please? I don't know how to switch it off from here. It's such a beautiful picture of the whole message that Paul is writing to the Colossians. Because in some sense, we were all like the prodigal son who took our inheritance from our father and lived for our own lives, our own way. We all had a bit of a prodigal attitude to our Heavenly Father in that we took the gifts He gave us, we took the benefits we had, and we squandered them in our own life. And we all, like Onesimus, were too scared to go come back to the Father because we had a picture of Him that He would judge us and condemn us and punish us. And the beautiful thing about the prodigal story is that the Father was completely different to what the Son would ever have expected. Because the Son had a version in His mind of, when I go back to my Father, maybe in the same way Onesimus felt about, when I go back to Philemon, or maybe it's the way you felt about, when I come back to God, I've got to take on a position of a slave. I don't deserve to even be called a son. I should just be willing to just be a servant. And the Father opens His arms and he tells the prodigal son a completely different story about his life. He pays total disregard to the son's talk about being a slave and not being worth it and his apologies and everything. He just ignores all that and he says, bring the robe. I want to reinstate his righteousness. Bring the ring. I want to reinstate my covenant. Bring the sandals. He's got a new standing with me. Bring the fattened calf. Kill it. Let the blood flow. I want to show him that what his value is, that he's in covenant with me. You see, God disregards the story that we had when we came back to Him. He still disregards our story most of the time because God's version is completely different to your version. And Paul is creating a situation here, a beautiful picture of the gospel, that the same way you and I were fugitive slaves, the same way you and I were fugitive prodigal sons, we'd run away from God in our hearts, we'd turned away, we'd sought to live our own lives, we had squandered our existence. In the same way, God reached out through Jesus with open arms and embraced us back into fellowship. God, Paul is appealing here to Philemon and saying, listen, you owe your very lives to this gospel. Receive Him who's my very heart. You see, here's a beautiful picture of the gospel, that although you were a fugitive, when you turned around, you met with grace which you never deserved. You got a new version over your life from the Father's mouth. He disregarded what you think about yourself and He says, let me tell you what I think about you. I see that you were crucified on the cross. In my Son, you obeyed the law perfectly. In my Son, you had all righteousness declared on you. In my Son, every sin you ever committed was purged and washed away. It doesn't exist in my mind, in the computer banks of heaven. Let me tell you about you. Your future so awesome in me that if you will just believe, if you will just believe, you will see a new existence that you never dreamed possible. That is my version for your life, says the Father. And we come with our servant mentality, our condemnation mentality, our not good enough mentality, and the word of God to us, as it was to Philemon, as it was to the prodigal son, is whose version do you believe? Do you believe your version of the truth, or do you believe the Father's version of the truth? Because the Father's version is the truth. Amen. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. I like the way he ends to the letter to Philemon, which is a little bit further in your New Testament, where he says, prepare a room for me because I'm going to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. That's quite cool. Like, I really believe that what you guys are praying for is going to happen. Amen. That's such a positive attitude that he had. So just start preparing because I know I'm coming because I know you guys are praying for me. See, God's true to his word. God's true to his word. And Onesimus, you're going to return. They're going to receive you, not just as a slave, but as a brother. If there's restoration that needs to be made, God made our restoration at the cross. We can never restore, we can never pay back the debt that we owed. And Father God said, I will pay in full. I'm going to stop right there. I wonder if we can just bow our heads. Father, I thank you for this beautiful book. I thank you for this picture of a faithful man, Tychicus, who was a friend, who was a loyal, dear brother. And I pray for those kind of friendships to take place in this local church. Faithful servants, bringing words of encouragement, bringing words of warmth. I also pray, Father, where maybe there is someone who still feels like Onesimus, who still feels they are fugitive, on the run. I pray, Father, just for such a sense of the Father's acceptance, such a receiving, paid in full over their lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.